Alhamdulillah, peace be with you. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. It's Eddie, not Freddie, rhymes with Teddy. And you're watching the Dean Show. Very unique show for those people tuning in for the first time. We talk about some very unique issues, very unique topics, and we have some very unique guests. One of the things that are hot in the news this week is we have a famous actor nominated for so many Emmys, Best Actor Award, Philip Seymour Hoffman. He was found in his bathroom on a drug overdose. So we're going to take off this week's show with talking a little bit about his life. And also, we got a brother, native from Honolulu, a human activist. We're going to be getting to know Brother Warren. He was also on the hit show called Lost. If you've heard of that, we'll be right back with this exciting episode here on The Dean Show. Don't go anywhere.
This is the Dean Show. This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
Back here on the Dean Show, native from Honolulu, Hawaii, Brother Warren, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sorry.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Very good. Very good. It's good to be here.
For the people watching, you wish some such a beautiful, beautiful greeting. You wish me peace and the blessings of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and I wish that back upon you. Now, I opened the show and we talked about you. Actually, you're from Hawaii.
That's correct.
Native from
40 years.
Honolulu?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, and you're also, you were extra or a star on one of the
Right,
one
I was an
actors.
Extra on the program Lost. We did
Program Lost.
Right,
yes.
We did 4 years with them, you know, as either an extra or props and all the kind of things.
So you know a little bit about acting, and we mentioned
just a
very famous, world-renowned actor. He's been many hit films, nominated for 3 Oscars, Best Actor, Academy Award, Philip Seymour Hoffman.
That's right.
You know, heard of him?
Did, yes, he did the film Capote. I think he won an Oscar for his role as Truman Capote, the author who actually wrote the book In Cold Blood,
yes,
which was about a very famous, infamous murder took place in 1955.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is a man who's hanging out with George Clooney. You know George Clooney?
Oh, yeah. No, he's,
people
again,
like
a
Tom
very...
Hanks. I mean, the top of the top.
Exactly.
I mean, the top enchalant, you know, in that urbane high society.
That's right. He's got everything.
He's got everything.
Or should we say had.
But why do you think now, and obviously you have a lot of experience in life, and people are going to get to know you through this program that we're doing, but let's start off with this. Why do you think now, with your experience, someone who's worth over $30 million, has all these awards, one of the best actors out there in Hollywood, why would someone like this be found dead in their bathroom on a drug heroin overdose? What do you think about that? What are your thoughts?
Well, unfortunately, I think what most poignantly comes to mind is the fact that with all that success, with all the money, all the wealth, all the recognition that he had, he was not happy. He was not satisfied. All that does not give you peace of mind. It does not give you the satisfaction in life that you feel that it should. It's materialism and nothing more than that. And yet, without true peace, you know, which Islam provides for you and I and those of us who understand the faith, it's a satisfaction that goes far beyond material wealth and materialism.
That's true, that's true. But I'm going to play devil's advocate now. I'm going to be the skeptic. I'm going to say, hold on, come on now. I mean, the man, how can he be unhappy? I mean, obviously he's got the money.
Yes.
You know, he's got the titles. He's got, I mean, what people would die.
That's
you
right.
Know, they would
or
die
kill
to have,
for.
Kill for to be able to hang out with George Clooney, you know, some of these top celebrities. And definitely, I mean, men, power, money, and women.
Yes.
So he's got, you know, he's got the status, he's got the friends, he's got the women. Why would he be unhappy?
Well, unfortunately, it's again, these things are, as much as we, of those of us that, should we say, that don't have those things and don't aspire to those things, or even if we did, we found that it doesn't satisfy you.
It doesn't.
I mean, I had, even in my own profession, I had moved up to chief of security at the major hotel where I worked. I got to a point to where I had status position. I was making a decent income. I wasn't rich, but when I walked away from my profession because I was no longer satisfied with what I did, people thought I was absolutely crazy. Mm-hmm. And yet I knew for me it was time to go. And yet, unfortunately, Philip never got to that point where he was able to walk away. Mm-hmm. You know, he let that whole thing suck him down and literally destroy him, which it does many, many people.
Doesn't it?
Absolutely. And it happens every day. We see it in the obituary columns every day.
Now, during your youth coming up, you've also witnessed this with a lot of other. This is not the first, obviously.
No, absolutely.
It won't be the last.
Absolutely. You know, with my generation, you had people like Jimi Hendrix, you know, a famous rock star. You also had Jim Morrison, who was another famous rocker. Janis Joplin, that's another woman who all three of these people died of massive drug overdoses. Mm-hmm. And so it's, you know, again, you know, that this challenge or this false persona that, you know, this is what we really strive and want in our lives, whether it be money, power, or the rest of it, is wrong. It's absolutely false. Mm-hmm. And yet all of us, you know, we continue to run after, as we call it, run after dunya, you know, the things of this world, instead of striving to achieve what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, offered us, you know, which is Jannah, you know, which is real satisfaction, which is, you know, an ability to truly care for each other, to truly work with each other as human, real human beings.
Yeah. Now, you said some, obviously, I mentioned that you are from Honolulu. You said some Arabic words. Now, we have a lot of not yet Muslims out there because everyone has a potential to submit to their maker. You said Allah, right?
Oh,
you said
yes.
Jannah. Can you define both of these words for us, please?
Basically, again, Allah is the Arabic word for God or the God. If you are an Arab Christian living in Palestine, you use the word Allah. If you are a Jew living in an Arabic country, you grew up in an Arab country, you also say Allah. Mm-hmm. It is the word, you know, for God or the God. Not, again, not multiple gods, not the Trinity. It is for the one and only God.
The one creator, that's it.
That's correct.
Is this the same creator that Jesus worshiped?
That is correct.
Is that the same creator that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said the one up above
that's right.
was controlling this whole universe and everything in it? That's the one we're talking about.
That's right.
Great. Okay, good. So we'll come back to Philip Seymour because I think this is very interesting. I think we can derive so much benefit that chasing the material world, it doesn't fill that void that all of
that's
us
right.
have. That void is only filled when you give this heart back to its maker, the one who made it. You're also involved in a lot of human activism.
That's correct.
And you've been doing a lot of good work. Can you tell us a little bit about this?
Yes, basically, I've been a human rights activist. That was a challenge I had taken on after I left the hotel industry and became a Muslim, because a basic principle of Islam is that when there is injustice, you must reach out and change it with your hands. If you cannot do that, the next step is to speak out against it. The last and the least potential or potent step is to actually feel bad about it in your heart, but that's the weakest form of Islam. So to speak out, for example, as an activist, I marched in many different marches. I had a chance to also to go to different rallies, even stand up over the freeway with a sign that said "Free Palestine." Mm-hmm. And yet, these are not only Islamic concepts, but this is, you know, your Second Amendment right to free speech, and this is something that I practice very ardently. There are many times when the HPD or Honolulu Police Department would show up, and yet they never stopped me. They just made sure that I was following the rules as to how I do this appropriately. You know, it's a very empowering activity. It really, truly is.
So when we come back, you also have done some activism for women's rights.
That's correct.
We want to talk about that when we come back. And we're going to talk also about a little bit more of your background. You were coming from a Catholic background, also kind of went towards atheism, agnosticism.
Right. That's
is that right.
right?
We have so much more. All of this. And more military brat?
Oh, that's it. Air Force brat.
Air Force brat. Your parents, your father was in the military for what, like 30-some years?
That's right, 32 years.
All of these things we're going to be talking about and more with Brother Warren here in the Dean Show. We'll be right back. Take that simple step that you ask your maker, to guide you, that he'll guide you?
Yes. I advise this a lot. So for people who are searching, put your head on the floor. In the state of prostration, like all the prophets did, and ask the creator of the universe to show you the way, to guide you to the straight path. And someone who sincerely asks for guidance, subhanAllah, they will find it in Islam.
That's it. Do you want to know what makes knowledge grow? Then everybody watch the Dean Show. Dean Show. Are you ready? Your host is Eddie. If there is something you want to know, if there is something you want to know, sit right back and watch the Dean Show. The Dean Show. Back here on the Dean Show, talking to Brother Warren, native from Honolulu. How do they say what's up? You said they say what's?
How's it?
Okay. So now we talked about, before we went to break, Philip Seymour Hoffman and kind of that lifestyle that many people live. And you also, before Islam, and Islam is simply an Arabic word we know that means submission to the Creator alone and not His creation. So you were also kind of living, would you say, a life of just following one's desires?
That's right. Like a hedonist lifestyle. Absolutely.
And tell us a little about this. You don't have to go into any details, but tell us a little bit about
it. Well, growing up as a service kid, you know, when I was going through high school, we were going through the Vietnam War, and I was very much against the war. And yet, like every high schooler, far too many, you know, I was trying excessive amounts of alcohol and other types of recreational drugs. On some level, I was really, just like Philip was trying to do, I was trying to fill an empty void. Mm-hmm. And it took many, many years for me to finally figure out that it wasn't doing it. You know, mm-hmm. the excessive drinking, the drugs, the rest of it, it just was not filling that space. And mm-hmm. yet, like I say, I had a chance to stop, to quit, to look at it seriously and walk away from it. Mm-hmm. Was it part of my path to Islam? Alhamdulillah, I do believe that that's true. And yet, that in itself, just being able to sober up, you know, as we would say to, you know, as many Muslims who, you know, especially have been lifelong Muslims who have never drank, who have never smoked, who have maintained a sober lifestyle and understand that you can be happy, you can have a great time and be perfectly sober. Mm-hmm. You don't need to get drunk. You don't need to get high to be able to enjoy yourself. That has nothing to do with it.
True, true. You also, in your activism, you also stood for women's...
That's right. The one of the things they used to do was we used to have regular silent marches after a woman had been either brutally beaten or murdered by her husband in Honolulu. There were many times that we were actually having these silent marches around the Capital District every 5 weeks or so because men were extremely vicious and violent the way that they killed their wives or their girlfriends, which is rather strange because, you know, as an activist or even as a Muslim, we're constantly being accused of being brutal to women. That is constantly coming out in the media over and over again. And every time something happens in another country, makes the front page. And yet what people don't understand is that in this country, in the United States, every 20 seconds, a woman is viciously beaten, is sent to the hospital. And yet it's a subject that even when I would go to these marches, I would invite I did a lot of interfaith work. I would invite these religious leaders to march in these marches, and many of them actually didn't come because, unfortunately, domestic violence is one of the topics that frightens people. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it. When the ministers and these different people would hear about it in their congregations, they didn't deal with it. And, unfortunately, that's why we continue to have the brutality weighed against women in the U.S. that we do. And to say that, again, this is a Muslim problem, it's not a Muslim problem. It's a human problem. Mm-hmm. Now, it's a problem for all of us. And, you know, are we, as men, prone to violence? Unfortunately, within Western society, it's the only emotion we're allowed to have, anger. It's the only one we're allowed to express, whether it's on the gridiron, as we saw yesterday and saw through many sports as hockey and other types of recreational sports. It's a virtue. Well, we see it in combat. You know, we see it in movies. We see it on novels, whatever it might be. And we see it in our daily lives. You know, violence is an acceptable thing to men. And that is not acceptable in Islam. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never, ever beat his wives. He never said, kuf, as we would say, to them. You know, he was always kind and compassionate to all of his wives.
Now, this is the opposite, the antithesis to what we see on the media. And how do you feel now when you were standing for women's rights and obviously against domestic abuse? And these were actually killings that were taking place against women. Women were dying.
Yes.
So now you see that many people, they say that Islam oppresses the woman. When you hear this, I mean, obviously this foolish statement, because we know Islam liberates women.
That's right.
What do you have to say to this?
It's a completely false statement. I mean, just for example, even the wearing of hijab. As I would explain to people, there are many rules in Islam, but the rules are not there to enslave you. They are there to empower you. For example, the wearing of hijab, it liberates a woman from the makeup, through all the fancy dress, through all the needless hedonism as far as buying this, buying that, exposing your bodies in inappropriate ways. But it's a choice that many women make. The majority of women that you see in the U.S. that are becoming Muslim are generally well-educated. Many of them have master's degrees, if not postgraduate degrees, and they become very extremely articulate speakers for Islam and Muslims.
That's true. I'm going to go to this clip real quick. And actually, because it opens it up for this actual topic, you know, let's just go to the clip and see your thoughts on this.
In the Christian France in 586 AD, a conference was held to discuss whether the woman is a human with a soul or not. And if she has a soul, is it of a human or animal nature? And is her soul equal to the soul of the man or not? At the end, they agreed that she has a soul, but it is inferior because it is only created to serve the desires of the man.
So we can see back in 586 AD, they came together in France,
right.
Christian France, to debate to see whether the woman actually had a soul or not. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, that's rather interesting, because the Prophet Muhammad, who had actually been born during this time period, when he began to preach at the age of 40, you know, and to bring Islam to the Muslims, he was fighting against those very attitudes.
That's so true. Yeah, and that's deep. I mean, let's go also, you know Plato?
Yes.
What do you know about Plato?
Plato is considered quite a progressive, and people are still batting his name around and quoting him centuries later.
I'm going to let you see what Plato said about women.
Okay.
Check this out.
The evil, coward, and corrupt spirits of men are the ones from which women were created.
Now, that was Plato.
Right.
But I'm not done there. We got Socrates. You want to hear what Socrates had to say? Let's go to Socrates.
The existence of the woman is the main reason and source of crisis and destruction in the world. The woman is like a poisonous tree. Her appearance is beautiful, but when birds eat from it, they die immediately.
Now that was, we had Plato and then Socrates. What do you think?
Well, it's interesting because, again, you know, these are two gentlemen who are considered the hallmarks of Western thought. I mean, they are the between the two of them and one other, they're considered really the foundation of Western liberalism and Western democracy. So to hear that coming from their mouths is really quite astounding.
That's very ironic. I mean, it's very laughable, you know, when we know what Islam has done, because Islam is from the Creator, submission to the will of the one God, and we know that Islam truly liberated the woman. If anybody would sincerely look into it, as you said, these really articulate, educated women who are looking into Islam, they're accepting it because they're seeing past all of this hocus pocus, you know, magic that people are through media working. And when they really use their intelligence, they see that, no, Islam really liberated me.
That's right.
Yeah. That's really deep. And then when you hear people like this who are really put up high, what they actually are saying, but then they have to compare it to what actually the Prophet Muhammad, who was the last and final messenger, said to mankind, what he actually said. So yeah, so definitely we encourage people to really come to the Muslims to learn. And that's what you're doing here by tuning into the Deen Show. Hopefully you're getting a new perspective. And we'll be right back with more here with Brother Warren to talk about your story and more on the Deen Show. We'll be right back.
Even now, in our modern times, the neo-priests do whatever they want to the woman. They control her and judge her. She is a commodity, a tool, a means. We decide for her what she should do. Only we can do that. Many Westerners believe that Islam is a religion that restricts women, a surprising number of women are converting to Islam, especially in America and Europe. Women represent more than 70% of the converts to Islam. The question is what the reasons are for the modern American and European women to convert to Islam. There are personal reasons linked to women themselves who are not satisfied with the religion that they have been raised in. So, they started to read into religions until they found Islam, and they felt drawn to Islam because of what they described as its logic, especially with regard to its philosophy toward women. Many of them expressed their attraction to women's rights, provided by Islam after they correct the negative stereotypes which they previously had and which often associate Muslim women with oppression, violence, and submission to men.
Jihad, often mistranslated as holy war. The word jihad means to struggle. Islam does not preach violence. It does not preach vicious holy war. It certainly does not condone terror and suicide bombing. Islam preaches compassion, tolerance, and justice. Find the truth about Islam. Call toll-free 877-WHY-ISLAM. Order your free copy of the Quran today.
I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Back here on the Dean Show with Brother Warren. So we talked a little bit about your life before Islam. And a lot of this activism you actually did as a Muslim, is that correct?
That is correct.
We can see you here in some of the pictures. That's you over here with the beard, right?
That's correct.
So
it's kind of hard to miss me in most of those.
So how did it all happen? Okay, from being a Catholic, and then you went away from Catholicism, Christianity, then you were kind of an agnostic.
That's,
is that right?
That's right.
So talk about
for
this,
most of my life.
Talk about this briefly now.
Basically, I had, even though I grew up as a Catholic, I respected the faith, and yet never considered myself a believer, never considered myself a Christian. It was something that didn't move me in any way. You know, I wasn't impressed. You know, I was more focused on my own hedonism and intellectualism and understanding from that point of view. And yet when I had actually gone back to school and was getting working towards a master's degree in social work, I had actually read the Quran as literature in my world literature class. And so normally as a student, you read things very slowly, very thoroughly, because you're going to write a paper or you're going to discuss it. I noticed that when I was reading these 5 different surahs, that I read them very intently, and that each one of them spoke to me very evocatively. And at that time of my life, even though I felt I was very self-motivated and self-disciplined, most of what it was saying was no. And yet that no is what I needed to hear. It's like, you can't get around this concept by going over it. You can't go under it, around it in any possible way. The answer is no.
No what?
No to much of the things I thought really I understood in my life, quite honestly. Mm-hmm. And that was a very powerful message. And it was the last thing I needed before I was very happily and joyfully able to take my shahada.
So is it that you formed some ideas in your head, what you thought life was about, and then what now the no's were coming in saying, no, it's not like that from
the
Quran?
That's right. That is correct.
Yeah.
You know, from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And that it was a very powerful message. And like I say, it did speak to me very personally. It wasn't something I felt abstract to. I've read, you know, portions of the Gospels. I've read Torah. I've read many other religious philosophies and books, whether it be Taoism or other things. And yet this moved me. This was different. This was a very powerful.
Yeah. So you've read what we have attributed, because we know that what we have today, I mean, these are things that have been changed, that we don't have the original. So whatever we have of what people are claiming to be a Torah or Injil, you read those things?
Yes. Yes, I have.
Okay. And now you've traveled a lot. You mentioned that you were a military brat.
That's right. As an Air Force brat, my father, we every 3 or 4 years, we would travel from country to country. I've lived in all across the United States. I've lived in England and also the Philippines. And then the last place we were stationed was right there in Hawaii. away.
Did that help you to be more open-minded? Because a lot of times when you're stuck in a small town and, you know, you haven't seen the world, it kind of just...
Yes, I believe it did make me more flexible and more open to other people, other cultures, being very respectful of those people and their ways and positions. So uh-huh. it made me see myself as a citizen of the world, not just an American.
Yeah. Do you feel okay? We see atheism is on the rise, and do you feel like because the Christian message is something that's obviously has gone so far away from the true message of Jesus, which Jesus only called people to worship the Creator, not the creation. Now you have this whole idea of, you know, people saying that Jesus was a literal Son of God, that he was God, a Trinity, and, you know, he died for your sins. This unbelievable message based on no evidence or proof. A lot of people, they go towards atheism. Did this also, is this one of the reasons why you became an agnostic? Because it just didn't make sense?
You know, much of it, again, did not make sense to me. And yet, you know, after I became a Muslim and I've had discussions with Christians and Jews and others, you know, on aspects of our faith, I will not fight about those issues. You know, I will not try to push them back down their throats. And yet what I will focus on are the commonalities of faith mm-hmm. that, you know, we as Muslims, we see the gospel and the Torah as being the legitimate words of God. These are people of the book. As my own sheikh in Honolulu, Sheikh Ismail, for many years, would always tell me is that if you do not believe in Moses and the Torah and you do not believe in Jesus, you're not a Muslim. And alhamdulillah, I believe that that's absolutely the truth.
Tell us now, what would you say? Have you talked to many atheists at all during your time as a Muslim? Have you had a chance?
Yeah, certainly. I've had a chance to pass the message to an awful lot of people, and yet, it can be a challenge, especially when I'm meeting somebody who I'm literally looking in my own eyes.
Because I'm looking
at the reflection of my own face.
Yeah. Because you were borderline atheist.
Yes, for a long time.
So now we have an atheist watching. What would you tell an atheist now about, you know, why is Islam different? Why is it unique from all these different religions?
I believe that each person, whether it be Philip Seymour Hoffman, and if he'd never gotten that chance, unfortunately, you need to let go of your old concepts and perceptions. That's very, very important. You need to be able to drop those things. It's hard because, again, you know, we're taught, we're raised with certain precepts and concepts. If you're not capable of walking away from any of those and literally letting it drop, you won't be able to receive the message. You won't be able to grasp it. It does take courage. Yeah. It takes a great deal of courage.
So what finally had you take that step to become one who surrenders and submits to the Creator, not the creation, a Muslim? What finally had you do it, take your shahada, that testimony?
Well, part of it was an extremely negative thing. I was married for 17 years. My marriage was on the rocks. I was going through a divorce within that year. I was also, again, pushing to get through my bachelor's program so I could move on to my master's program in social work. There was a great deal of pressure. I also had a physical breakdown. You know, I had my diabetes had literally shot through the ceiling at 828. Your normal blood sugar is 120. I was very, very sick during those periods, and yet that was the thing that actually, in everything that was happening in my life that at that time, really gave me a chance to let go, to really let go of it all. And it wasn't about casting it aside, saying this no longer has value, and yet, again, grasping it from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. That was more important.
Before we go, we cut out because we're almost out of time. So was there anything like, was it really a search that you did that, because many people think that when you become religious, you just, it's all about faith. It's all about, you know, it's not an intellectual thing. Did you really use your mind? You know, did you really use the faculties of the Creator? Is this a blind decision you made? You know, did you have a miracle that just happened to you specifically that no one else could relate to? Or was there more to it? Was there proof, evidence? Was there things, you know, that were solid that anyone who looks into Islam, they can also come to the same realization as you have in over 1.5 7 billion people in the world?
It was not only the Quran, it was not only the words of and the actions of the Prophet Muhammad, it was actually the actions of many Muslims I've come to know over all these years, and I've never met a warmer, a tender, a more compassionate people than the Muslims I've run into in Hawaii and here, or everywhere that I've gone, quite honestly. I mean, when people will say that, oh, this man has assaulted the earth. He will give you the shirt off his back. A Muslim will give you the food out of their mouths. And I've seen it. Mm-hmm. Literally with tears running down my face, I've seen that happen. You know, where people literally were giving me their lunch or their dinner because I was hungry.
Mm-hmm. So this really helps when you really get out of your neighborhood and you travel a little bit, huh?
I do believe that it does help a great deal. Yeah. And yet, you know, we all get stuck in our own ruts.
Yeah.
We all do. You know?
Okay, I'm sad to have to go. I'm really enjoying talking with you. But is there anything else that you'd like to say to the skeptic, to the person that's out there who's kind of in your situation? They might just be going to sleep, listening to music, movies, numbing the mind, you know, nightclubs, hanging out, living a hedonistic lifestyle. But now they tune into the Dean Show, and they're really not digging this whole thing that a man died for my sins. They're kind of borderline agnostic.
Yes.
What would you say to a person? What should he do?
Put the bottle down. Put the joint away. Just don't put it down. Throw it away. It's not giving you what you need. You know, if you really need to either pick up the Quran, to sit down with Muslims and talk about what they truly believe, and it's not only the words, it's their actions. And it's not about what the mainstream media is showing you. It's the Muslims that you're looking at face to face, the ones that you're dealing with every day. And there are Muslims around you everywhere. There's no place where there are not Muslims. And yet, it's a matter of opening your own heart and letting go of your own anger, letting go of your own fear.
Thank you very much.
No.
We started with peace, and we end with peace. Wa iyyakum. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Peace be with you. And thank you so much for tuning into the Dean Show. Remember, we're here every week with a new exciting episode. I told you we talk about unique topics, unique issues, and we have unique guests. And you got to meet one of those guests, and you kind of got to meet Brother Warren, kind of his journey through life, and hopefully you can benefit from his experience. And then finally he realized that Islam, submission to the will of the Creator, is indeed a way of life for all of mankind. It's a mercy for mankind. And it starts with wanting it. And we can see this void that is in the human being's self. And people try to fill it with rock music and drugs and sex and all of the things that aren't meant to fill this void. Now the owner of the heart, he created it, and he is the one that we need to turn back to. The one who created Jesus, Moses, the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He is the one who has the remedy, who has what we need to fill this void. And it starts with wanting it. Because the other path is a path to destruction. But the path, when you submit yourself to your maker, your creator, that's a road to peace, happiness, harmony. And that's how you could be successful. And start by asking. Say, my maker, the one who made me, guide me, guide me, guide me. And anything in creation can't be the creator because it's the creation. Ask the one who created creation. The same way Jesus, peace be upon him, he called upon not himself for help, but he called on the one up above, the one who created him. Start with that, earnestly seeking and wanting it. And then from there, if you're sincere and you want it, God Almighty, the creator, will facilitate a way. And then you have the whole world to gain. But if you don't ask, you have the whole world to lose, and more. So start asking. Call us at 1-800-662-ISLAM. And you can also follow us on Twitter. And you can also like us on Facebook. Keep up with us there on our social media tools that we have that we're communicating with you guys on a regular basis. Give us some ideas for some topics that you'd like to see us cover. And hopefully, God willing, we'll see you next time. Again, same time, same channel here on the Dean Show. Until then, peace be unto you.